But you know, I come back to you 7 pounds heavier. Biscuit and gravy will do it to you every time. Fried catfish, grits. I just was a pig at the trough, I'll tell you that, while I was back there. Barbecue ribs, I could go on and on, but it's torturous to go on and on. Stuff I can't get around here. And yeah, we got humidity, which you can't, well, you're getting more of that around here than we like, but not like we have back there. It's thunderstorms, lightning, which I didn't mind until it washed us out of a couple of golf games, and then that got to be bothersome. But I was at my brother's house for a week during the time I was away, and he lives on a lake, and I've told you guys this before, but when you get up in the morning early and the sun has just come up and the lake is like glass, and he's got these tables out on the deck, and you can just sit out there and just really get some good time with God. And someone said to me, boy, I can't wait till you get back and share all the new things God's shown you. And I'm here to tell you, I don't have any new things. All of it's just same stuff. It's the same stuff God's been showing me for years. It's the same stuff on every page of the Bible. And so the word that I got from the Lord is just keep doing more of it. And it's because I'm looking into the faces of guys who forgot what was taught last week. And if someone doesn't remind you, and Paul said that himself, you know, guys, I don't mind reminding you of these things. And Jesus would say, and it said, verily, verily, over and over again and again, he would just, you know, I can't imagine that Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount once and those guys remembered it that well. I got a feeling they heard that a lot. And so what I did is I reflected on the things that God has been teaching me over the years and that I've been passing along to you. And it was a good exercise for me to write that stuff down. And I just want to remind you, I'll give you an idea of two or three of them. You'll recall that when I left the being a missionary in the field of missions and became an associate pastor and got into the pastorate, God told me two things. Now, all these things are real to me. They're very basic and foundational. They're things that you don't want to get too far away from ever. They're what make the rock that you stand on the rock. And so the first thing God told me in one of the basics is preach Christ, Jesus Christ and Him crucified and... anybody remember the rest of that? Let the chips fall where they may. I love that last part. He just said, be reckless about it. Be bold about it. Just preach a crucified Christ. And then just let the chips, if they like it, great. If they don't like it, okay. You know, that's not the point. The point is to preach the truth. Confront the lie with the truth. Here's the second thing he said. He says, you know, Pete, if you're going to make it as a pastor, and we're talking 22 years ago, that was before we had the statistic we have today that 1,700 pastors a month are leaving the ministry. He said, if you're going to make it as a pastor, you're going to have to spend a lot of time with me. You're going to have to learn how to spend time in my presence. You're going to have to learn to hear my voice. And I took those two things very seriously. The first thing is preaching Christ. You know where that comes from, 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then in the spending a lot of time with Him, John 15:5. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, what'll happen? You're going to bear much fruit. Much fruit. That abiding is a profitable thing, abiding in Christ. You'll bear much fruit, and the fruit as we know the fruit is the truth of God and the fruit of God. The fruit of Spirit is love and joy and peace and goodness and kindness and gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It's that kind of fruit that he said, I'll bear in your life. What that tells you, and especially what it told me, is if I'm not at least have some semblance of what I'm teaching, it's going to be ineffective. That when a pastor comes to the pulpit, he needs to come out of the prayer room, having spent time seeing what looked in God's face, and come back and tell you what he saw. That's the way one pastor put it. And then the whole issue of, it raises the whole issue of discipleship. And understanding what discipleship or sanctification really means, what it's all about, what it requires. We have a lot of discipleship study, a lot of discipleship going on. And we always have had in the church. But you know, in different cultures, discipleship means different things and looks differently, and it's usually shaped according to the culture that it's in. In other words, in the church today, in church government in America, we mostly have a democratic form of government where we have representatives like we have in the Congress and in the politics, and we have deacons and elders. And we have a president, if you will, who's the pastor. And it's been said that there's no biblical precedent for that, for a president or a pastor in the New Testament. I would say there's no prohibition against it. It's not like 99% of the churches out there are wrong, and God's not blessing them because they have a lead, as they like to call them today, rather than senior pastor. But whatever, here's the thing God's taught me, that I don't care what form of government you have, if you have the right people, it'll work. If you have godly people, if you have spirit-filled people, it'll work, no matter what your form of government is. Go have any form of church government you want. A dictator's good, if it's Jesus. But if it's Adolf Hitler, it's not so good. Patriarchy is good if you have the right patriot, the right guy running it. But if you got the wrong guy running it, the control freak, the fear-based guy, the power, greedy for power guy, the egotistical, narcissistic guy, it's not a very good form of government with him in charge. So it really depends on the man. You know, God called men to himself. There's another aspect of this, and that's God called men to be men of faith, not men of fear. I remember Jerry Leisman looking at me one time and said, "You reckon we're going to be afraid all our lives?" And so this whole thing about being fearful, and again, I've challenged you before to go look up all the scriptures you can find that talk about being fearful. Do not be afraid. Do not be fearful. Do not be worried. I mean, it's all throughout Scripture. Almost every page has somebody. At some point in there, if God tells you how to live, he has to also tell you not to be fearful. When God tells us what a Christian life is really like, he has to turn around and say, but don't be worried. So he always knows that when he starts saying, now turn the other cheek, go the second mile, bless those who persecute you, and hey, by the way, pray for your enemies. He knows he's got to follow that up with, now don't be fearful. He's got to encourage us to be courageous and bold rather than fearful. And what are we being fearful of? When he says, turn the other cheek, go the second mile, what are we really fearful of? Now, I've heard this in recent days. I've heard it in old days. I've heard it ever since I've been teaching. Some guy will say, and this happened over in Arizona. We were over there doing a marriage conference last weekend, and I just spent time on Saturday night with just the guys. And they wanted to talk about spiritual leadership. What is spiritual leadership? What's that all about? And of course, we're talking about spiritual leadership in the home in that particular circumstance. And one of the guys, after I had kind of started unpacking that a little bit, and I said, any questions? The guy raised his hand and he says, yeah, I don't think I can live that. And I said, really? Good for you. You figured it out. You can't live it. The Christian life was not designed for you to be able to live it. If you could live it, then we wouldn't need Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Only Jesus Christ can live the Christian life, and only the Holy Spirit in you can bring about the fruit of the Christian life in you. The responses, the attitudes, the purposes, the motives He generates that in us as we cultivate that. His part is to do it when we give Him permission to do it. He's always standing at the door and knocking. We just have to open the door and let Him in. And when we do, we find ourselves responding like He responds, thinking like He thinks, having on our heart what's on His heart. Just pretty basic. But guys still sit there and they look at the Christian life or anything they're asked to do, and they look at it like you're supposed to do it in your own power, your own wisdom, your own strength, your own abilities. And remember what God taught me when I was 25 years old and principal of a Christian school? Teachers twice my age. One of them telling me she didn't have a good feeling about me being her principal. Me telling her I didn't either. I was pretty much uncomfortable being her principal. I felt real out of place. Wasn't in my comfort zone. I had no background. I had no experience. She knew that. And so I went and asked God. I said, God, what am I doing here? Why am I the principal of this school? I have no background. I have no education. I have no experience. And I'm 25 years old. And God said, well, let me tell you. He says, you're the principal here because all those guys with background and experience and they're twice your age, none of them let me run their school. I mean, I work best with nothing, and man, you define nothing. And I said, well, then I'm your guy. I mean, if that's the deal, I hadn't heard it put like that before. I was looking like I was supposed to be equipped, and now I'm unequipped and qualified. Bonafide. God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. When you come into the kingdom of God, you got to start understanding some of this stuff, or you're going to have a real poor self-image. You're going to keep beating yourself up and loathing yourself because you're not living the Christian life and you're not keeping all the rules. And you can't resist that temptation. And if you'll just make peace with reality that, yeah, that's me. I can't do all that stuff. I can't keep all the rules. He has to keep the rules in me and through me. He has to set me free. So I have to confront the lie that it's all about me and make it all about Jesus. And that's the thing you and I have to shake the most as men. We have to shake this whole insidious preoccupation with ourselves. It's comical almost. And we get mad at ourselves and loathe ourselves because we weren't able to be Jesus. And Jesus says, well, I'm Jesus. You know, you're nothing. Let me do it. I'm knocking at the door. Would you open the door and let me in and let me start filling your life with my spirit, which produces my fruit? Would you just be like that old tree, that Psalm 1 tree, that's planted by streams of water, that bears its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither? I see a lot of withering leaves when I look out at a crowd like this. Just guys that are withering on the vine because, you know, it ain't working out and it ain't fixed and I can't fix it and I made this mess for myself. I mean, I look in the mirror and I find out who the enemy is. And he said, why you keep fighting that battle? Why don't you give up the fight to do it yourself, and why don't you just die to yourself? I mean, how many times we have to point up there on the wall? I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Listen to this miracle. Christ lives in me. Man, can you get over that? I can't. I can't get over the fact that Jesus Christ lives in me, that He came and set up His residence in my heart to do a work in me, to transform me, to conform me to His image, to give me His mind. Paul goes, we have the mind of Christ. Well, how do you get the mind of Christ? Well, being filled with Jesus Christ's Spirit. And look at the spiritual battle that goes on. We say to guys, let's hide God's Word in our heart. Let's memorize the Word. I can't memorize. Let's start journaling and just speaking to God and learning to hear His voice and be self-feeders. I can't journal. There's no I can in the Christian life, guys. This is no extra charge for this one. There's no I can. It's either I will or I won't. So what you're really not saying is I can't. It's not that you can't memorize. You won't memorize. And you know you can, because how are you going to get home without, you don't look at your GPS to get home, do you? I mean, some of you do, but most of us don't need the GPS to get home. We've already, you know how you know how to get home? You've been there so many times. And so when you've been home over and over and over again, you kind of know the way. And when you look at a verse and you memorize it and you review it over and over and over again, it becomes your verse. You get it. It's yours for life. Oh, you may have to brush up on it here and there, but you memorize that and overlearned it and did it so many times that now it's your verse. And so when you hear guys and they just are quoting scripture like that, you know, those guys have memorized, they've reviewed and gone over it again and again. They may probably, hopefully, meditated on it again and again. And so God keeps showing them new things out of that verse. And you know what that does? It builds an inner man. Here's another basic. You can never beat sin by taking it head on. And I find that we as guys, we want to take sin head on. We're going to beat this thing. It's like the Congress standing on the steps of the Capitol, the Democrats and the Republicans. Imagine that. Right after 9-1-1. And they're standing on the thing saying, we're going to beat this thing. We can do this. Instead of a call to prayer saying, let's call on Almighty God. I mean, how different might things be today had the Congress had a call to prayer like presidents have done in the past? Called the nation to prayer. And it was the correct thing to do. It was what we did. Today that would be politically incorrect to do that. And so don't ever wonder why we have the mess that we have today. And why it's getting messier all the time and more unfixable every day. I mean, it's preparing the way prophetically for the Antichrist to come, because there are no answers to anything. Everything's so corrupt, so broken down, so unfixable by human methods that everybody's going to just cheer him on when he shows up. And they wouldn't if they could fix it. They wouldn't if they could fix their marriage. They wouldn't if they could fix their drug addicted and video addicted lives themselves, not to mention sex addiction and every other kind of addiction we got. If we could stop all that, if we could take that on. But see, in the church today, in my observation and opinion, there's never a power encounter. It's always a truth encounter. You're either going to believe the lies of the devil or you're going to believe the truth of God. And if you're not in God's Word, if you're not marinating, I mean soaking in God's Word every way you can do it, if you're not listening to it on a regular basis, which is the worst way to get it in and remember it, but listening, if you're not reading, if you're not studying it, if you're not memorizing it, if you're not meditating on it, if you're not listening to it being sung in the songs and the hymns, if you're not giving the Holy Spirit something to work for, work with in your heart, in your life, something to strengthen you against the world and the flesh and the devil, and we got guys going, I can't do it. I'm too busy. We try to teach seminars anymore, and so we said it used to be 12 weeks, now it'd be 6 weeks, and they're still too busy. What if we made it 4 weeks? That's still too busy. Why don't you just make an app and so I can get it on my phone? And so we want to drive through the fast food line every time, and God's not a fast food guy in that regard. He'll give you the Word, but you're going to have to take the Word and respond to the Word. He'll reveal things to you, and He expects our obedience to His revelation. And somewhere along the line, we have to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. We have to sacrifice certain things, stop good things, so the best thing can happen. But most of us in our culture are not geared that way. Man, coming out of the womb is not geared that way, but our culture now says it's good, not evil, to be that way. Cling to what is good. Now, we've totally, you know, and we're not just redefining marriage in our day. We're redefining what's good and what's evil. We're calling good evil and evil good. And if the only hope that you have, I want to tell you guys, the only hope you and I have for keeping our heads screwed on right, not to become victims of a politically correct humanistic, secular, increasingly so, unspiritual, atheistic growing culture. The only hope you have is God's Word. The Holy Spirit using God's Word to keep His Word in your heart, His values in your heart, His purpose in your heart, His motives in your heart, His truth in your heart, so you can combat the lies of the devil with God's truth. So that you know a lie when you hear it, because here the devil knows about repetition and review. He comes at you over and over and over and over again with temptation, with lies. And deception. He's a master of deception. And if you don't know the truth and you haven't established your heart and your life on the truth, if your mind is not stayed on Him, you will become a casualty to the world out there. You already are, probably. Sure, you can keep going to church. You can keep going to your Bible study. You can get in a small group. But if God's Word's not hidden in your heart and you haven't taken that intentional and seriously, I'm just telling you right now, you're just a victim. You're a casualty. And this is tough, but you're worthless and unproductive and unfruitful in the gospel and in the work of the kingdom. Right when we need so desperately today men of God who understand that discipleship is a process of disciplining myself, of making right choices, of choosing to be in the right place at the right time where God is blessing. We're choosing to be obedient to the revelation and the Word of God when God shares it with us. Perfectly obedient? Always consistently obedient? Nah. Growing in obedience? Yeah. Becoming totally sinless? In justification, I'm sinless. In sanctification, I'm really working on it. And sometimes I do better than others. Sometimes I have God's heart and I'm really on fire and I'm lit up. You ever see a guy that's lit up lately? See a guy that just can't get enough of God's Word? See a guy that has a joy of the Lord in him? And you know there's no reason for him to have joy because he's alive and breathing, but he's joyful anyway. He chooses to be. You don't just get joyful, you choose to be joyful. This guy right here prays for me all the time that I'd be a joyful pastor. I never forget that he's praying for me when I'm not joyful. And I appreciate it. So God's called us to be men of power and faith, and He's always looking for faith. In confronting the lies of the devil, and here's the kind of lies, and you know them, you're an expert in them, you could write your own book or booklet on this. But all this self-loathing stuff we're talking about, all this getting mad at yourself and getting discouraged because you can't beat that pornography. You can't beat that nicotine. You can't beat that alcohol. You can't beat that profanity. You can't beat that whatever it is you're battling with. And just over and over, you fight the battle. You're fighting. You're doing okay. You fall. And when you fall, what do? See, that's where the lies of the devil come in, and he didn't play fair. He doesn't. The devil comes along and tempts me to sin, and when I do, he shames me for sinning. Now, his job is to tempt just like he did Jesus, and temptation never caused anybody to fall. It's not the devil. What was that comedian that used to, the devil made me do it? Flip Wilson. And his stick was, the devil made me do it. And you know, that's pretty good theology for a lot of people. They like that theology. It's not my fault. And you know, that's what our culture tells us today. It's not your fault. It's a family you were brought up in. It's their fault. It's the alcohol speaking, not you. And really, that's the truth, isn't it? It's that spirit of alcohol or drugs, whatever medication you're taking. I mean, you hear people all the time saying, well, it was a combination of medication and alcohol and blah, blah, blah. I say, well, who stuck it in your mouth when you do that? What we're trying to do and what the devil does is say, you're not responsible for that which you do. God holds us accountable and responsible for the choices we make. It's a healthy thing to be held accountable. But I see accountability groups that aren't healthy because they really don't hold each other accountable. I see very few accountability groups, so we don't call them that anymore. Let's just call them prayer encouragement groups or something. So when a guy asked me to hold him accountable, I said, it's not my job. My job is to pray for you. How can I pray for you? Well, I'm struggling with this, that, and the other. Well, okay, good. I'll be on your prayer team. So anytime you're feeling weak or something, that's what AA does. They just get you a sponsor. So when you're feeling tempted, you're about to fall off the wagon, you call that guy. And that guy encourages you. I can't keep you from doing anything. But I can pray for you and try to model for you. I can come alongside of you. So where do you go when you fall off the wagon? You know, you've been doing pretty good with that pornography, but now all of a sudden you fail, and what do you do now? You feel ashamed, you feel crummy, you feel... I mean, if you're really a Christian, if you really know Christ, if you've tasted His righteousness, if you want to be a man of God, and most of us do. So we fall off the wagon. You smoked that joint. You took that whatever, drank that whatever, watched that pornography. What do you do then? Where do you run to? Where's your refuge? Where's your hiding place when that happens? See, when the devil comes along and shames you and you believe his lies, you don't believe Jesus when he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you
rest.
Say it loud.
Rest.
That kind of rest. Where you just take a deep breath and you just know that grace, while sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. You revel in the grace of God. When you sin and you run to Jesus Christ who says, come to me when you're weary from sin, when you're beaten down, when you've taken two steps backwards, when you've fallen off the wagon, when you did it again, come to me. Because we're ashamed and guilt-ridden and heavy laden and beat up with our own sin, and we know we're responsible. I mean, we play the irresponsible, it's not my fault game and blame it on our wives as Adam did. But we know in our heart of hearts, and we know we're going to have to stand before a holy God and give accountability. So where's your refuge when you sin? He is a very present help. When? In time of trouble. Well, I'd say that's pretty good trouble. That we create for ourselves. And even though we create it for ourselves, and Paul dealt with this in Romans. Okay, so if I can just run to him and be forgiven, then I can free to sin. And then anytime I do, I can just run to him. Paul says, that's not how real Christians live. I mean, fake Christians live that way. Wannabe Christians live that way. But true Christians, they don't play that game. But they do run to him when they're weak. They do run to him when they're burdened down and guilty and ashamed. They do run to him for his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness and his loving kindness that's new every morning. Amen?
Amen.
How long do you think we're going to be ashamed? How long are we going to live in all that guilt and shame? How long are we going to believe the lies of the devil who holds us captive to do his will? How long are we going to do that? And when are we going to start running to Christ? When are we going to run and he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I live to give you rest. I left my throne in heaven to come down and secure rest for you. That's the gospel, guys. That's the good news. I'm a sinner. The wages of sin is death. It's appointed unto me to die once, and then comes judgment. I got that. I understand that. It made me pretty desperate. I came to Christ because I couldn't fix myself. And I came to Jesus Christ and said, I know I'm not the man you created me to be. Would you make me that man? And he did, and he is. He did in justification. He is in sanctification. And praise God, there'll come a day of glorification when I won't have to worry about this stuff anymore. It's coming. It's coming. So I have been saved. I am being saved every day. And I will be saved in the future. Because I have a great God and a wonderful Savior in Jesus Christ. Who says, come to me, you guys. Come to me. Don't run away from me. Where are you going to run? Where are you going to hide? Come to me. Under the shadow of my wing. Let me protect you. Let me forgive you. Let me cleanse you. You already have my righteousness. The devil is already defeated. I don't have to defeat him again. Just come and claim your righteousness in Christ as a son of God, a man of God. Don't run away from me. You know why? Because I'm gentle. I'm humble of heart. You know, I'm not going to lecture you or beat you over the head. A broken and contrite heart I'll never cast out. That's what David found out in Psalm 51. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle and humble of heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You ever thought, when's that kicking in? I mean, I have. I'm going, when's all this joy coming? Where's this easy yoke and light burden? The only reason the burden is heavy and the yoke is heavy and the burden is not light, it's heavy, is because we've been trying to do it ourselves. We've been trying to secure our own salvation by our own works. And that gets pretty heavy. We find we can't keep the law. And we don't like the idea of that. Our pride says, you're a man, you ought to be able to keep the law, you ought to be able to fix yourself. And we find out we can't. Where do we turn? Where do we go? Do you run to Christ every day? See, if you believe that verse, you'd run to Him every day because you sin every day. Maybe you sin less, but you still sin every day, don't you? It's a sin of thought. It's a sin of deed. It's that sin in your heart of bias and bigotry and hating your wife or your children because they're not doing right, or your boss or the government, politicians. What a waste of time. But we do, and so when we do, why don't we run to Him? God, I know this is sin. Here's a wonderful verse, 1 John 1:9. If you'll confess your sin, I'll be faithful and righteous to forgive your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's a pretty good verse. If you will confess your sin, I'll be faithful. I'll forgive your sin. And I'll cleanse you. And I'll make you righteous. I'll remind you of your righteousness. You already have it in Christ. In this world, you're going to get your feet dirty, so I'm going to wash your feet. Would you come and let Jesus wash your feet? Do this for each other. Forgive each other. Cleanse each other. Pray for each other. That's what Jesus told His disciples. You know what I've done for you here in washing your feet? Peter goes, wash me all over. You're already clean, Peter. You've been justified. You have the righteous robes on. But walking through the world, you're going to get your feet dirty. So you need to get them clean. You need to let Jesus Christ wash your feet. Sometimes He does it through a wife who forgives you and gives you grace. It's rare, but it happens. Sometimes it'll be through a friend. It'll be through a pastor. And sometimes you just go to the Lord and receive and believe that everything He said about you is true. You are my son. You're the apple of my eye. You're still my hero. You can know nothing you can do make me, it's really bad and wicked, make me love you less, and nothing you can do that's really good and righteous to make me love you more. That never changes. I'm the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. My loving kindness is new every morning. It's fresh and it's here for you. I've given you everything you need. So quit wasting your time trying to be righteous and good and keep all the law in your own power. Just be crucified. Just crawl up on that altar and offer me your life. God, I can't do it. I know I'm not the man you created me to be, but would you make me that man? He does that. I'm living proof that He'll come in and do that. And so, guys, that's the basics. That's where we are. Where are you this morning? How are you doing in all this stuff? I think you needed to hear it. I did. I sat out on my brother's deck, and God just went over all this with me again and again and again, and He just reminded me of what a great God I have and what a wonderful Savior I have and what a great salvation I have in Christ. And I just quiet time myself happy. I came away being pretty happy about all this stuff. I feel pretty good. Well, yeah, life hands you a bunch of crud, but nothing ever changes this part for me. Nothing ever changes Christ's love. Nothing ever changes His strength, His power, His love, His grace, His forgiveness, His kindness. I just have to receive it and believe it and not be a man of fear and loathing, but a man of faith and believing. That's what I'm going to pray today for you. Can I pray that for you and me today? Do you need that today?
Absolutely.
Absolutely, we need that today. Okay, join hands with another guy that needs that. Because that's what we do. We're a band of brothers and we're in this thing together. And so, Father, that's what we pray together. And we're linking hands because we all agree with this. We all understand and know this. And we know that we need help. And so, Lord, that's why we're here today. That's why every man walked through that door today, because we're aware we need help. We need other guys in our life, godly men in our lives. Good teaching from the Scriptures, and we need to be reminded of what a great God we have and a wonderful Savior the gospel is, what a wonderful Savior Jesus is, and how we can run to You. Today we run to You in fresh new ways, and we're not going to hesitate to run to You in our sin. We're going to heap all our guilt and shame on You because You took it on the cross to set us free. And Lord, we don't want You to have to keep going to the cross. We're just going to believe it and receive it. And we're going to do it because we want to glorify You in our bodies. We want to glorify and lift up Jesus Christ and show the world that our God is God. And He can save them too. One beggar leading another beggar to food. And so, Lord, we praise You this morning. We give You all the glory, for You alone are worthy. May we go out today and give them heaven. And we pray that in Jesus' name. And all God's men said,
amen.
All right, get out there, guys.
Welcome back, guys.
Thanks.